You are listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If I haven't met you before, my name is Michael Snetzer and I have the privilege of serving as the pastor responsible for Recovery. And yeah, it is our great joy. Regardless of where you might be coming from or the trouble you may be going through, to receive you and to welcome you, we are honored that you would join us here tonight. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. Maybe you can fit into one or more of those categories tonight. And our hope in spending time with you is that we would be able to offer you counsel from God's word in the context of a loving community. And so both of those things may be difficult for you. I don't know what your background is, and but we're thankful that you've reached a point in your life where you are actively seeking help, because that is a good thing. Tonight, we are beginning our series on redeeming psychology. But before we get to that, I want to highlight one of our distinctives as a gospel-centered recovery ministry. We often say that other programs have many good things to say, but at the end of the day, they are missing the main thing, which is everything, which is Jesus Christ. And so hopefully, as we communicate tonight, you'll see the importance of having a gospel-centered ministry. But there are some things that flow out of a gospel-centered ministry, recovery ministry, that is going to be different than what the world offers in terms of recovery. And so the one that we're going to talk about tonight briefly is that sobriety, if you're struggling with addiction, is not the goal. If you're here because you're conflicted in your marriage, reconciliation with your spouse is not the goal. If you're struggling with anxiety and depression, the goal is not symptomatic relief. And that may surprise you, because that's probably what drove you to come here tonight. Our goal with you is a reconciled heart to God. And in a reconciled heart to God, there are byproducts like sobriety and like unity. And the gospel definitely influences our fear and anxieties and our hopelessness and depression, because the gospel is real. And it takes root in the hearts and lives of God's people. And we are a testimony that we would just be so lost without him, which is true for everyone else. It's just coming to that realization that we're lost without him. So, all that being said, we are beginning our series on redeeming psychology. And tonight will just be the introduction to that. Over the course of our series, we will examine, through a biblical worldview, different psychological approaches, gleaning what is helpful and warning against what could be misleading. This is what the next several weeks are going to look like until we take our break for Christmas and New Year's. So November 6th, we'll be talking about cognitive behavioral therapy, or CBT, kind of what's considered at times the gold standard. November 13th, Rachel Rosser is going to join us, and we'll likely be doing an interview style evening where we're going to talk through EMDR and just her journey to become a biblical counselor. On November 20th, we will talk about EFT, or emotional focused therapy. It's actually couples therapy and attachment theory. And so, something there for you couples. Then we'll break for Thanksgiving. And then December 4th, we'll talk about family systems. And finally, on December 11th, we'll be joined by another licensed professional, Hillary Marvin, and talk to her about her journey from being a secular therapist to a biblical counselor and her usage of some of the tools that she learned through trust-based relational intervention. So, are y'all excited? Yeah. Now, here's what I found. When we talk about counseling, it's kind of like talking about politics. Everybody has definitive views about counseling. They have their own experience with that, some of those positive, some of those negative. And when we start talking about biblical counseling, some people have had positive and some people have had negative experiences with that. So, some people, like I used to think, when they think about counseling, just the fact that they would need to admit that they need counseling is a stretch. To say, because it's seen as a weakness, which really points to an area that we have, which is called pride. Thinking that we just should know and that we can figure it out on our own, which is not even our created design, or that we don't need community or people speaking into our lives, which it's just anti-biblical or an anti-creation. And so with that, we're going to talk through each one of those. When we talk about the etymological root of the word psychology, it comes from the Greek word psyche, meaning breath, principle of life, life, soul, and logia, which comes from the Greek word logos, meaning speech, word, reason. This all comes from AI. So if you have, this I'm learning from AI now. So in a word, it means a science of the soul. A science of the soul. So, if we think about it, like this is, so, and then if we think about it that way, if it's a science of the soul, and the hope of psychology then is to better the soul, right? Okay. To be helpful. And here's what I want to say about, regardless of where you find yourself on the counseling continuum, if you have a heart to counsel, that's a good thing. That is part of what it means to image God. But what we want to make sure that if we are, particularly if we are Christians, and I believe that God has you here for a reason, even if you're not, is that we want to counsel in keeping with God's heart and God's word. Like, there's no one that we need to hear from more when we are in a bad place if we understand who God is. Because he created the universe, he knows how it functions, and he knows where life and flourishing come from. And there's all these different philosophies out there just in terms of, you know, how to have meaning in life and all of that. And God, in some ways, is a great philosopher. He is the creator of all of that. And so there is a way that he has designed the world to work. And outside of his design, it's just not going to work because he's the creator. But he also has our good in mind for that. So if you think about it in terms of, like, if you're going to somebody for counseling for your soul, then that's a big deal, right? I want to affirm any of you who are obviously here tonight because you're here for a reason, or those of you who are seeking help and direction in your life, that that is a good thing. You were created with that need. We need God, and we need His Word, not just because we're broken, but because we're human. We were created to live in a loving, dependent relationship with our Creator. And without orientation to Him, and without hearing from Him, then we are what the Bible calls lost. And we're just trying to figure it out, groping around in the darkness, trying to find our way. And that's the idea of God being a light to us, reorients us back to God, and brings us hope and a way of living that actually, works. We want to caution you, if you are seeking that help, in terms of what belief system you buy into. In some ways, we are desiring to de-psychologize the church in terms of the church's secularization. So you might be one of those people who is like, psychology is everything, right? And you can't think of any greater place to be than to be with your therapist, right? And I'm sure your therapist is like, great. You know, I mean, I do counseling outside of here. I have great relationships with my clients. However, in that setting, I just want you to know I'm a paid professional. We might become friends, and I might be friendly to you, but you're paying me money. That is less than ideal for a friend to give you wisdom. Right, okay. I'm not saying it doesn't have its place, obviously, right? Or I wouldn't do it, but okay. When I'm talking about cautioning, a verse that comes to mind is Ecclesiastes 12:11 and 12. It says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." So the first part of that is there's something that is tangible and something that I can hold on to. Like there is absolute truth, and it comes from one shepherd. It all comes from God. Like, I'm not going to be able to discover some truth that's not already His and put my name on it. If it's true, it belongs to God. Okay? And then it says, "My son, beware of anything beyond these." What? God's words, right? "Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." And I just am reminded of being in school. God had called me to help people, and so I kind of put my own hat on, and I'm like, okay, I've got an economics degree with financial applications and a computer science minor. That's not going to get me too far in the helping profession, so I'll go back and get my master's in counseling. And I just remember how rigorous that was. You know, every different theory that I was learning had its own set of underlying assumptions and practical implications as that works itself out in therapy. And I was just like, this is maddening. You know, when we're talking about this one shepherd, I'm reminded of Isaiah 9:6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Do you think there is any better counselor than God? And if we are as his people, to reflect Him. That means we are to reflect Him in word and character, in the wisdom of God. That's what we as the church, I forgot to put it up there, but the manifold wisdom of God will be made known through the church of Jesus Christ. The church is the vehicle through which God wants to display His manifold wisdom. His plan, though I'm in complete agreement, can be supported by biblical counselors outside the church. His plan, that's not His plan. That was not His plan. He may use that, and He does use that. So that might be very helpful. It's just not ultimately His plan. Now, the church is also a people. It's not just an institution. So likely your biblical counselor is a Christian, which makes them part of the church, right? So I don't want to lose that. But we should be striving to be Christ-like in our counsel because He is the perfect image of what a counselor should be. So it says up here, when God called me, when I felt God laid on my heart the direction to go as a counselor, the first thing I did was I had to pay some restitution to the state of Texas before I could start school. That's the mess I was coming out of. But started January 1st of 2001, so I was a year as a Christian, and I started back in the master's in clinical psychology at the school that I got my undergrad from here locally. And in my very first week of school, my professor at a university that has a denomination in the name said, and this is psychology, this is, you're going for help for your soul, said, there is no absolute truth and everything is relative. Now, I'm a baby believer. One of the gifts I think God gave me when He saved me was discernment. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a great discernment in order to figure that out, but come on. Like, you're a professor in an institution that is supposed to have Christian in your name who is saying that there is no absolute truth. So I unenrolled and I re-enrolled in a university that at least encouraged me to incorporate my faith into my work. But honestly, after I graduated, after 2 years, I was pretty frustrated for two reasons. Number one, either overtly or covertly, I was taught that I could not share the only hope that I have, which is the gospel, under licensure, unless somebody asks. And I'm like, I don't want to be bound by that. Like, I have the hope of the world. Now, that's not true. You just have to have it in your informed consent that you're a biblical counselor. But, and then the second thing is that all the counsel that I was learning, and granted, I was being prepared for a secular license, which was necessary that I had to learn that. The problem that nobody was, that my professors were not helping me do, is to see the limitations of that and the fullness of what the gospel offers. And so basically what these Christian counselors were teaching me was secular counseling. And maybe slap a Bible verse and a prayer on it and call that Christian counseling. But it was not centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is what makes it Christian. So I cannot identify. Every different theory, as I mentioned, has a set of underlying assumptions, etc., because I cannot agree with those underlying assumptions with every one of those theories. Otherwise, they'd be biblical. They wouldn't just be theoretical. I cannot identify. They were asking me, you've got to pick a theory. And I'm like, I can't. So then they allow you to do eclectic, right? So I'm eclectic, borrowing from a little different pieces. So I cannot identify or pick a theory. It's similar to our series that we just did on kings and kingdoms when we're talking about politics. Equally, that can raise the temperature. Like, I try to talk about it sometimes at dinner and with my family. I'm not talking about my immediate family, but my extended family. That's good times. And they thought it was so strange that, you know, the first time I said that I'm not a Republican or a Democrat, but my allegiance is to the kingdom of God. They're like, and I'm saying the same thing with counseling. If my allegiance is to the kingdom of God, and I'm just going to put my cards on the table. This isn't about politics, but I'll speak to it. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But you ought to be able to look objectively with a kingdom mindset and say, hey, you know what? This party over here has got some things right, but they've got some things way wrong. And you ought to be able to look at this party over here and say, hey, this party's got some things right, but they've got some things way wrong. We try to divorce policy and character when the Bible doesn't divorce those two things. It's kind of like saying, oh, I'm going to act like a Christian here at church, but I'm not going to act like a Christian at work. No, you're to be Christ-like regardless of where you find yourself. You're to reflect him wherever, whether you're leading in the church or leading outside the church. Anyway, so the same thing with all these different counseling theories is that they've got some things right. To say that there's no truth in any of these theories, I think you lose people. I think a way to engage the culture is to affirm as much as you can until it goes against the Word of God. And that's an opportunity then to contend for what is true. Now, here's what I'm doing. I am not trying to step on anybody's toes, and I understand that there's sensitivities around all of this. I just want to say it again and again. If you are a counselor, that God has given you a heart to counsel people, that's a good thing. We need more of you. We need more of you involved. But as a pastor, it's my responsibility to help shape us. Only in what we tell people at church? No, in the way that we act outside of church too, in the way that we counsel outside of church. Okay. So, I do not agree with the underlying assumptions, the theoretical orientation, and the non-gospel interventions, or it would be gospel-centered counseling, right? Okay. Each of them is missing the critical life before God dimension and therefore lacks any opportunity for fulfillment and fruitfulness as we were made by him, for him. He is where life and joy is at. In other words, it's going to leave me empty. It may look prettier. Like sometimes we'll say, you know, it's like rearranging furniture on the deck of the Titanic. Like maybe we cognitively get some things, but if you, we're just going to scripture now, if you are dead in your trespasses and sins and what you once walked, following the course of this world, and were by nature children of wrath, any counseling that says that you can overcome that, apart from Jesus Christ, is a false gospel. That if you understand what is most deeply, foundationally wrong with us and killing us, therapy can't fix. I can't fix that as a therapist. I have to tell my clients up front, I can't fix you. I know one who can. But I can help you. I can point you in the right direction. But I can't fix you. Neither can you, church. But we're pointing to one who is redeeming and making new and bringing hope. Okay. So again, going back to the idea of soul physicians, right? That's why we go to then we end up going to what we would call secular priests, right? We're like, where we used to go to the church, and maybe the church wronged us. Maybe the church gave us bad advice. Maybe the church, but whatever the reason, now we're going to share with some people that we would normally go to the place that is supposed to be where the manifold wisdom of God is to exist. If the hope of psychology is to help people improve the state of their soul, we must caution against secular priests going for soul guidance who do not know God. Why? Because that's every counselor is trying to lead you somewhere, and they're either going to be leading you to him or somewhere else to bring healing to your soul. We must also caution against setting up an incomplete setting like a counseling office as a substitute for the church. Here's what happens when we start doing that. When we start referring all of the counseling needs outside the church to professionals, guess who gets really good at it? The professionals. Guess who gets gets no practice at it? Like, whenever I started off as a counselor, do you think I was a good counselor? No. Do you know how I got to be a better counselor? I'm not saying I'm a great counselor. Do you know how I got to be a better counselor? Practice. And this is how the church is getting neutered, because we're referring everything out. I'm not saying we are necessarily here, but we definitely have to contend against that. That's why whenever people come in to our care processes here, we always point them. We said, hey, if we refer to you outside of the church, that cannot be a substitute for deeply being involved within the church. And it's for free instead of paying a big fee. There's nothing that I tell people for close to $150 an hour in counseling that I won't tell you for free here. I'm not like, there's not some secret knowledge. I'm waiting to pay for the paying customers. So what's happened, that was the etymology, and now this is the current definition, because it's kind of, this is what I found online, the scientific study of the human mind. So now it's reduced it to the mind, because now it's just the mind that's the problem. And its functions, especially those affecting behavior in a given context. So if seeing a therapist is merely an exercise of the mind and becoming mentally sharp, or mind therapy, devoid of God, go for it. But if it's about belief, which it is, because if it drives behavior, then you need to hear what God says. In him, we find wisdom and strength. So our assertion in our title, Redeeming Psychology, we're suggesting two things. First, there is truth in these theories. There's truth there. Second, these theories are lacking in what is most fundamental and therefore need to be redeemed, because apart from Christ, they're short-sighted. They leave you in less than your created design. Apart from Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit under the counsel of God, we cannot be sanctified or made into the image of God. In other words, apart from Christ, these therapies can only help shape the flesh, but have no spiritual benefit. So what I'm saying is that these therapies, no Holy Spirit, no Christ, two people in a room, might be able to help you to some degree, but is not going to improve your, does not make you go from death to life. Cannot sanctify you, because there's no sanctification apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I say that having gone to, I remember a weekend, it was, well, they were really good at some things. Number one, they were really good, unfortunately, at something that the church is not always good at, and that is telling you the truth. Like actually reflecting back to you what they see. So it was about discovering yourself because they're actually honest. They're like, you're selfish. You're completely self-centered. We had a couple of small group leaders who were espousing this and were getting everybody in their small group to go. And I'm like, where are you leading people? And they were like, no, everybody needs to go through this. And I'm like, well, tell me about where you're pointing people. And it's like, it's purely humanistic. Like, it's only about what we're doing. It's not pointing people to God. And so we decided to go. Now, the small group leader is a Christian. I am a young pastor, and I am getting a little fearful about what I'm hearing from the small group leader who's supposed to be leading people to Christ. And so, if you walk in fear, you cannot walk in what? Love. And so he was like, I don't feel like you're loving me very well right now. I was just like, I'm about to have a panic attack. So I get into it, and they name me, because that's part of what they do. The other guy I went to was Master Manipulator. I was the Minister of Nothing. And I'm just like about to come unglued, because what I'm thinking is that they're saying that the gospel is nothing. Now, later, God's word says that if you know all truth, but you don't walk in love, what's it counted as? Nothing. Nothing. So God used a completely humanistic, secular environment. God saved me in a drug treatment center in South Texas that was secular. But it was by God's truth coming in and meeting me in that place and the work of God in me, shaping me and humbling me. And so I'm not saying God can't use it. I'm just saying that apart from God, it's not going to have that effect. Our premise, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. I get a lot of emails, counseling emails, about this new thing, and this new thing, and this new thing, and this new thing, and you know what? This is saying it's all been tried before. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. That is human achievement. Secular counseling cannot fix what is crooked. I can't fix what is crooked. But God can. This is a reminder in our No Longer Gnostic series. I don't know if it was first part of this year or last year. We taught in week two about counseling gnosis. Gnosticism carried with it an idea that there was a secret knowledge only known to a select few that would unlock the key to a meaningful and fulfilled existence. That was extra biblical knowledge. And isn't that often what we're looking for? We're like, I know what the Bible says, but let's put that over here, over there. I really need to go to a counselor because they're going to tell me how, like, no. And you know who the select few are? Those that can afford it. Do you think God is waiting for you to earn enough money so that you can go see a professional counselor so that he can give you what you need? I know I'm working myself out of a job. I've been doing that with my clients from the beginning. They know that whenever they come in to see me. I'm like, I'm pointing you to the church. I want to help equip the church to be the redemptive community that it's supposed to be. This is for a season. And I hope the church is equipped and becomes practiced in the counsel of God's word. So, biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest commandment. We talked about this before. I'm going to walk through this really quickly for those of you who are new. The idea of being rooted in the scriptures. There is two sources of wisdom, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, and they do not mix. And you can find this in 1 Corinthians. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. In other words, God looks at the wisdom of man and goes, you really think that's going to work? And the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. Man looks at the wisdom of God and says, are you kidding me? We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. When we say that the Scriptures are sufficient, we are not saying that it's everything that you could know about a particular topic. So we'll just take what we, our last topic from the last 6 weeks was addictions. So it doesn't tell me everything I could know about addictions, but everything I need to know to find freedom from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. So maybe I need to unpack that for a second. There's this interplay that we're all caught up in of sin and suffering, and we are hopeless and helpless apart from God. But in Christ, we are going to overcome the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. Here's what you need to know about recovery. If understood biblically, 100% of all those who are in Christ will recover fully. And 100% of those who are not will not, if you understand it biblically. 100% of those who are in Christ will overcome completely. And 100% of those who are not will not. Well, it's not happening fast enough, but it's happening. Is that something to have hope in? I mean, that is, like, if you're a believer in here, that is incredible. And if you're not a believer in here, God just wants you to know that. He wants to win your heart. So the wisdom of man, in terms of interpretations, they interpret based on observation and speculation. So Genesis 3:6 said that this is at the in the garden when they saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and desired to make one wise, they ate. So they saw, that's observation, and then they reasoned. It's not enough. Mere reason will not get you there. You have to have the revelation of God to rightly see things. And he's given it to us. Do we look at it like it's treasure? And we'll know by how much time we spend there. That's how we'll know. Interventions are incomplete. So in Genesis 3:7, and I would say all secular counseling falls into this, these therapeutic techniques, they're like fig leaves. What do? They try to sow fig leaf, they try to fix the problem, but a fig leaf does not cover completely. It's incomplete. It might cover a piece, it might, but it doesn't, not the whole person. And it's external. not internal. The gospel changes us from the inside out, where man tries to do it from the outside in. And the inclination of the wisdom of man is to boast in human achievement. This guy at this thing said this. He's dead. His name was Fred. And he stood up in front of everybody that's there, like 80 people around a room sitting in a circle. And he boasted that there was more done in terms of transformation through his program than the cumulative of all the church. You know that I love truth, so you know that I'm like, the wisdom of God. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. If our therapy, our counsel, does not include Christ, then it lacks wisdom from God, which makes it foolish, and lacks the power of God. It might have an appearance, but it has no value in terms of redeeming us spiritually. So is our source of wisdom going to be God or man? You can go to this passage, Jeremiah 17. They have two very different destinations. You put your trust in God, you're going to be able to bear good fruit in a difficult season. The fruit of your life reveals the root of your life. And nobody has to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. And so when there's bad fruit coming out of me, do you know who that was responsible for that? Me. It's not my circumstances. It's me. I'm the problem in that. Now, under the grace of God, because I'm covered, gives me the willingness to be honest about that, because it's not based on my performance anymore. And so now I can go to war against the things that are hindering fruitfulness in my life and the life of other people. What's the target? Is it going to be symptoms or causes? Treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache caused by a brain tumor. Does that fix the headache? Yeah, it can help me with my headache. Does it fix the brain tumor? No. Can it take away the symptom? Yes. Can it fix the problem? No. And I would say that all secular counseling is about symptomatic relief, because it cannot deal with what's most deeply broken in us, which is a problem called sin. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart of a problem is a problem of the heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So if you're wise in your own eyes, you're deceived. That's your heart thinking that you know. And so it's aimed at the heart. But does God win our hearts by condemning us? No, he does it by loving us, by winning us to him. So out of the heart comes thoughts, feelings, behaviors, or cognitions, emotions, volitions. What secular therapy is going to do is it's just going to focus on the symptoms. They're going to try to get to what's going on in the heart, but they admittedly say we can't change a person's belief system. But God can. He can awaken a heart just like that. And give a heart a desire to follow him and to love him and to know him. Now, these are symptoms that help point us to what's going on deeper in the heart. And the Bible is going to give us a way of examining the heart to understand what's going on in there. Because it's only through God and through His Word that we can understand our hearts. And then what's our intervention? The gospel. You see, you can intervene at these other levels, but the gospel intervenes at the deepest level of the heart, out of the wellspring of the heart, and changes us from the inside out. And exhorting the greatest command, which is just to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You can represent this with a vertical line between you and God for the first part. The thing that you love most, the thing that you love, that you live for, the thing that got you up this morning is the thing that you worship. And if anything sits, in other words, if you're after, that's why we're saying our goal is a reconciled heart to God and not symptomatic relief. If it's symptomatic relief, I'll just go from worshiping alcohol to worshiping sobriety. Or worshiping feeling good. Those are very different things than worshiping God. What we want to offer people is counsel on how to be faithful through the power of the Holy Spirit through difficult circumstances, relational difficulties, physical difficulties, spiritual difficulties. The second part can be understood with this horizontal relationship to others and our circumstances, that the way that we love others is predicated on our heart before God. If our heart is aligned with God's heart, we will love with a sacrificial type of love that is reflective of Jesus Christ. If we do not love like He loves, then there's something off in terms of our relationship. And so there's been this fracture in our relationship with God, and we put other things in the place of God, whether it's work or sex or whatever it may be. And when He's not in the first place, everything unravels. Everything, we just call it disordered. That's what it means to be disordered. So you can look great on the outside, but if you are not living in a dependent, loving, dependent relationship with God, that is dysfunctional, because that's not how you were created to function. All right. So, biblical counseling leads people to the worship of God, because the worship of God is what you were created for. To love Him with everything that you have. And out of that love for Him, loving people well. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this time. What a blessing it is to have been given Your Son, the Word become flesh, to be given Your written Word, that we don't have to remain in the darkness, groping around, looking for answers, thinking that there's some magic out there that some counselor has apart from You, that You are the magic. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for the testimonies in this room. Help us, Lord, not to compartmentalize the gospel, thinking that it doesn't have implications for every aspect of our lives, because it does. That You are the great soul physician, and no one can heal the soul but You. That is our confident confession tonight. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.